Good morning. How are you? Good. I'm well. Thanks for asking. You're the first people to ask so far today. Let's look at Habakkuk chapter 2. Habakkuk chapter 2. I want to read from verse 5 down to the end of the chapter. We're just going to look at the first half of that today so that we feel the weight of the whole passage from verse 5. Moreover, wine is a traitor, an arrogant man who is never at rest. His greed is as wide as Sheol, like death. He has never enough. He's describing these Babylonians, these Chaldeans. He gathers for himself all nations and collects as his own all peoples. Shall not all these take up their taunt against him with scoffing and riddles for him, saying, woe to him who heaps up what is not his own. For how long? And loads himself with pledges. Will not your debtors suddenly arise, and those awake who will make you tremble? Then you will be spoil for them, because you have plundered many nations. All the remnant of the people shall plunder you. For the blood of man and violence to the earth, to cities and all who dwell in them. Woe to him who gets evil gain for his house, to set his nest on high, to be safe from the reach of harm. You have devised shame for your house by cutting off many peoples. You have forfeited your life, for the stone will cry out from the wall and the beam from the woodwork respond. Woe to him who builds a town with blood and founds a city on iniquity. Behold, is it not from the Lord of hosts that peoples labor merely for fire and nations weary themselves for nothing? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Woe to him who makes his neighbors drink. You pour out your wrath and make them drunk in order to gaze at their nakedness. You will have your fill of shame instead of glory. Drink yourself and show your uncircumcision. The cup in the Lord's right hand will come around to you, and utter shame will come upon your glory. The violence done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, as will the destruction of the beasts that terrified them, for the blood of man and violence to the earth, to cities and all who dwell in them. What profit is an idol when its maker has shaped it, a metal image, a teacher of lies? For its maker trusts in its own creation when he makes speechless idols. Woe to him who says to a wooden thing, awake, to a silent stone, arise. Can this teach? Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Father, we ask that your word would come powerfully to us today as we read this ancient oracle, these ancient woes against Babylon. Help us to see and to understand our position. Help us to see and understand your justice. Help us to know our God, even through these ancient words, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. There are some things I never had to teach my children. I never had to teach them to say no. I never had to teach them how to disobey. And I never had to teach them how to use this lovely little phrase. It's not fair. It's not fair. But you know, it's not only out of the mouth of 5- and 6-year-olds that I hear such things. It's not fair. It's out of the mouth of grown adults that I hear it as well. It's not fair. Well, most of the time I have to agree. You're absolutely right. It's not fair. But who said it's supposed to be fair? Do you know who said it's supposed to be fair? If you say it's Jesus, you'll be mistaken. Karl Marx said it's supposed to be fair. But then again, some are more equal than others. So it's not fair. Somehow we have this idea that what you have, I should have. That when I was a kid going to primary school, we weren't allowed to chew gum. Could you chew gum when you were in school? You weren't allowed. Why not? Yeah, because that gum in your mouth will turn into vandalism on school property, right? You'll stick it under, it'll make a mess. And so, you know why I was told when I was in school I couldn't chew gum? Because nobody else has any gum. So the idea was, if I brought enough gum for everybody, then they'd let me chew it. Then the maintenance guy might get involved at that point. But we have this idea that everything should be fair. This may be a revelation to you, I don't know. But what we've got to realize is that God is not fair. Is God fair? God's not fair. God is just. There's a big difference between justice and fairness, right? Fairness means everybody gets the same thing, right? Justice means everybody gets what he or she deserves. God is just. He's a God of justice. And that justice doesn't mean that he makes sure everyone gets the same. That justice means he makes sure, whether in this life or the next, everyone gets what they deserve. What do you deserve? That's what it's about. It is this very justice of God that Habakkuk has been struggling with here. Judah is sinful. Why doesn't God bring justice? Now, what idea of justice did Habakkuk have? It doesn't seem he had an idea of fairness. He may have had an idea of what we call social justice. That's an interesting term, slippery term. But he wants justice, what he thinks is justice. And so God says, okay, I'll bring justice. I'm going to bring this more wicked nation to judge the less wicked nation, Judah. I'm going to bring the Babylonians to bring my punishment, my retribution, my vengeance upon Judah. And God shows that his justice works not in terms of making it fair for everyone, but his justice works in terms of bringing retribution upon those who have violated his law. But now this causes Habakkuk even more concern. How can God use a less righteous nation to judge a more righteous nation? Bring a more wicked nation to judge a less wicked nation? And God's answer to that, as Habakkuk struggles with it, is, the only person I consider righteous is the one who lives by faith. The one who lives by faith in me. God's concern was for the righteousness of his people through faith in him. But now, what about these Chaldeans? What about these Babylonians? They're going to come and bring this destruction. Because God uses them to do that, does that justify them? God's answer is no. Only faith justifies us before God. Only faith in Christ will bring justification to us. So the less wicked get judged by the more wicked, but that doesn't justify the more wicked. It rather is going to bring God's retribution now upon them. And that's what what's revealed to Habakkuk here in the rest of chapter 2. You notice there's this whole series of woes. woe to him. It's a pronouncement of judgment. It's a pronouncement of curse. It's a pronouncement of retribution. When we pray for justice in our society, what are we praying for? Are we praying for everything to be fair? Because that's not going to happen. That's not the plan. We're certainly praying against things like oppression and discrimination. We're praying against man-to-man mistreatment and wrong dealings with each other. But when we're talking to God about justice, we've got to understand His justice is retribution. His justice will give us what we deserve. If my neighbor gets killed, I will pray for justice to be done upon the person who killed him. I can also pray for the murderer's salvation. There's no conflict there. He can spend the rest of his life in jail and go to heaven by trusting Christ, right? No contradiction. But if I'm asking God for him to do justice on me, that's a thing I don't want to ask. I don't want to get from God what I deserve. The blessing of salvation is God will give me what Jesus deserves. Right? And yet he still doesn't let the guilty go unpunished. There are consequences. Consequences. And that's part of God's justice, his retribution. So on the one hand here, God is revealing more about his justice. It's about retribution, giving people what they deserve, not just what everyone else has. But it also brings some sense of comfort to Habakkuk and to those of God's people who struggle with his justice in the world. Are the people who are evil and do evil things going to eventually get what they deserve? The answer is yes. Yes, it is going to happen. And that's what he says about Chaldea here. Just notice in the passage, there's the whole series of woes. There are two summary statements of the Chaldeans' evil in verse 8 and verse 17. The blood of man and violence to the earth. But then there are also two statements that give Habakkuk perspective. In verse 14 and in verse 20. So let's just look at the section from 6 to 14 today. And then next time we'll look at the second section. Since God's justice is retributive, that means there is a reversal that happens. Babylon has done this. Now guess what's going to happen to Babylon? That same thing. That's justice. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. And God is going to bring that upon them. Notice the first reversal, the first exercise of retributive justice in verses 6 to 8 is that those who become wealthy by plunder will be plundered. The Babylonians, with their destruction, with their laying of taxes, of tribute upon those that they conquered, the plundering of the nations they conquered, they're going to take all the gold out of the temple and carry it off to Babylon. All of this that they are doing in order to build their empire. Notice in the middle of verse 6, woe to him who heaps up what is not his own. They're amassing wealth by stealing from others. And the question again, how long? He loads himself with pledges. The idea is that he makes others indebted to him. Will not those very debtors, the victims of your thievery, won't they suddenly arise? They're going to rise up against you. And you will become spoil for them. You've robbed others. The day is coming when you yourself are going to be robbed. You have plundered the nations and the peoples, blood and violence. That same thing is going to come back upon you. God will bring justice to thieves. He will bring justice to thieves. He's going to do it with Babylon. They will indeed be plundered. They will indeed be overcome by the Medes, by the Persians. And their empire will become the empire of the next guy who comes along. But when we look at that in history, we don't just see, oh, this group conquers that group, and then another group comes and conquers that group, and it's just this meaningless cycle of violence. No, it's God using one to bring his judgment, and then using another to bring his judgment, and then using the next one to bring his judgment, until somewhere along the line, somebody repents. Somebody stops the blood feud. Somebody stops the thievery and follows the ways of God. I don't know what you have in your house that you've stolen from anybody. Sometimes an awkward silence can do more than me saying anything, right? Don't expect to continue to profit for long if you're stealing, right? Stealing work, right? Maybe we could put it in our context at Macaño. Those who get good marks by plagiarism will themselves be plagiarized. No, dishonest gain is constantly spoken of in Scripture as that which provokes the judgment of God, the retribution of God. Taking it looks at the moment like being profitable to you. But that's only if there is no God. There is a God who is just and who brings retribution. It will cost you more than you gain from it in the end. But secondly, those who seek to escape ruin by ruining others will be ruined. Verse 9. Woe to him who gets evil gain for his house, to set his nest on high to be safe from the reach of harm. So the Babylonians are being exposed here as having this type of thought process. By conquering these people, taking their things for ourselves, we set ourselves up above where nobody will dare to attack us. It's the street mentality, right? If you don't want people to bother you, then you make sure you bother everyone else first. You make sure you flex your muscles first so that everyone's afraid of you. You'll escape harm. You'll escape being ruined if you perpetrate ruin upon others. That was the Babylonian might makes right type of approach. Verse 10. You've devised shame for your house by cutting off many peoples. Cutting off these many peoples hasn't put you above harm. It's bringing you to shame. And the end of verse 10, you've forfeited your life. It's that whole take the life of another and you forfeit your own life ethic that's going on here. Look at verse 11. For the stone will cry out from the wall, and the beam from the woodwork respond. The very place you consider your place of safety is itself going to be screaming out, come and attack me. Isn't that what happens? I've found it again and again. A neighborhood that gets streets blocked off and fences all put around it and guard gates and 10 meter walls and electric fence and so on and so forth. I've known more people who have been burgled in those communities than in others. So when they wanted to do it to our community, I fought and fought against it. I said, you make yourself more of a target. Right? If there's such high security, there must be some really great valuables in there. It's not rocket science, right? And what he's saying here is that, look, you Babylonians, you've ruined others, but all that does is end up provoking their coming to ruin you. And I, the God of justice, am going to make sure that happens. You thought you were avoiding ruin by ruining others, but you yourself are going to be ruined. Build up your own situation in life at the ruin of other people around you. And one day, you will be ruined. This can speak to a lot of issues, right? Build your business and your livelihood on the backs of low-paid, ill-treated laborers, and you will one day be ruined. Maybe by those very laborers. By the justice of God. Find your safety and security by ruining the reputations of other people around you. You will one day be ruined. The way for you to be secure is not to ruin others around you. The way for you to be secure is to be righteous in Christ before God. God will reverse it. What you perpetrate will be perpetrated upon you. You can count on it. But there's a third one of these woes, these reversals. In verses 12 to 14, those who build on bloodshed will have their building burned. Verse 12, woe to him who builds a town with blood and founds a city on iniquity. Wow, that just brings a whole list from Babylon itself to Rome to how many other cities have been built on the result of unjust bloodshed. Verse 13, behold, it is not from the Lord of hosts that peoples labor merely for fire. Nations weary themselves for nothing. You build on the bloodshed and you're going to get burned down. How these things happen in history? Well, God has a multiple of ways of doing it. But eventually Babylon suffered all of this. The kingdom of Babylon. It wasn't even necessarily those people who marched into Judah and sacked Jerusalem and carried off the idols of the temple. The empire of Babylon eventually suffered all of this. What is God saying here? I think first of all we have to understand what I've been emphasizing. God's justice is retribution. Don't think God's justice is fairness. That God's justice makes things pleasant for me. God gives what people deserve. But secondly, this was written here to encourage Habakkuk. What if the wicked destroy the less wicked? What's going to happen? Well, God will make sure they get what they deserve. What happens when you become the victim of Babylonians? What happens when you become the victim of crime? What happens when you become the victim of those who are ungodly and wicked? Well, God is going to make sure that gets put right. Is it going to happen in your lifetime? Will you see it personally? Maybe not. Perhaps we could even go as far as to say, probably not. If the court systems are working right, and there's at least that kind of justice happening, you'll see something. But this is to encourage us to not get so overwhelmed and frustrated with the injustices that are in life. In fact, God says in verse 14, the final statement, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. God will make sure His justice becomes universal and universally known, covering the whole world like the waters cover the sea. The glory He speaks of here in context seems to be His justice. Worldwide justice. But I want you to notice something. It's through the knowledge of the glory of the Lord this happens. That means, if I can jump to the conclusion here, that means that we're not seeking full, absolute, universal justice through political means. It's never going to achieve it. Through legal, judicial means, it's never going to achieve it. How do we seek it? Well, the Apostle Paul picks up this language in 2 Corinthians and says the knowledge of the glory of the Lord is found where? In the face of Jesus Christ. In the face of Jesus Christ. Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the great judge of all the earth. We can await, as Habakkuk would have to, go through all this Babylonian invasion and wait, even beyond his lifetime. We have to wait for His final judgment upon all things. Like with the Babylonians, He may very well work some justice into history, into our personal history. But we know at the end, every idle word will be accounted for. Let alone the violence and the bloodshed, the plundering and the thieving and everything else. He is going to bring this perfect, full justice. God has appointed the man, Jesus Christ, to bring this judgment. And it will be everywhere. No one will escape. No one on earth, no one under the earth in the grave. It will not escape. Now, Habakkuk had to know that, so that he could understand the nature of God's justice and he could understand the necessity of being justified through faith. Because whatever he's going to have to live through with the Babylonians, he needed to know that in the end, justice will happen. And being justified through faith, in the end, he will escape the condemnation of Christ's judgment. That's very much what the gospel is about, isn't it? You and I are going to have to face the judgment of God, not answering for what people have done to us, but answering for what I have done, answering for how I have responded. If we humble ourselves in faith to Christ, faith in Him, then we are counted righteous. Then we can stand before God's justice. Then the retribution of God's justice, having been poured out upon Christ for our sin, we then receive what Christ Himself deserves, the glory of the knowledge of the Lord in the face of Jesus Christ. again. The ancient prophet tells us our need for justice in our society, in our world, is only really going to come through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Stick to that. Stick to that in your life and in your preaching. Father, we thank you for your justice. We thank you that while it seems people get away with things, even ourselves, we won't. Everything done in secret will be made known. Every idle word will be given account for. Thank you for the righteousness that's in Christ that delivers us so that we can, as Habakkuk would have to, endure patiently whatever judgments come by your work in this world and trust you for the end final result. We ask you for it in Jesus' name.